ideas and put them together and work as a team is amazing. I always say we have four children, and when they were growing up, they were all different, and they all had different ideas, and to get our family to work together sometimes was tough. To get this many people to go in the same direction, and I always say Baptists are very independent Baptists, but praise the Lord for God's people working together. A story that I thought of this morning, I was trying to think of a story to open the message, and I like hunting, and so last fall, as I was coming home from hunting, I waited until it was dark outside and got out of my tree stand and came in and said goodbye to my son. I hunt up with him, jumped in the car and headed home, and was kind of anxious to get home, been away for a couple of days and hadn't had supper. My wife had packed me 3 days worth of lunches, and so I was driving cold, trying to heat blasting so I'd warm up, and my ice chest was over on the other, right beside me, and so I'm trying to drive and dig through the food and find out what's left after 3 days. And it wasn't long until I looked in my mirror and there was lights flashing behind me, and I realized that I was being pulled over. And I didn't know exactly what it might be for, because I was sure I wasn't speeding. I'd never speed. My wife just caught me lying. But by the way, I'm not the only one that gets pulled over. But anyway, he came up and asked for my license and registration and so forth, and I couldn't find my registration in all my flustered. I dug through all the glove box, the blocks between the seats, and couldn't find it. And he said, "Don't worry about it." He said, "I ran your license before we pulled you over." He said, "You're okay." And he said, "Where you live?" I said, "Lebanon, Pennsylvania." He said, "Where were you coming from?" And he asked me again. He said, "Do you live in Lebanon?" I just told him I did, but I think he was trying to find out if I was drunk and that I didn't know. My story wouldn't be the same twice in a row. And he said, "Well, you were all over the road." He said, "I didn't know, you know, what was going on." I said, "Well, I just pulled out from hunting and I was digging through my lunch, and so I probably was all over the road." But he said, "Well, just be safe." And he left me go. And I thanked him for that. I was afraid I was going to get a ticket or something. And as I'm driving down through, of course, I'm not always as calm and cool and collected as I ought to be and godly as I should be. I was like kind of angry. It's like, why don't you pull the criminals over and you know, go after somebody that's on drugs or something, you know, go after those guys that are bad, you know. And I'm thinking all this through, and then it all finally dawned on me. It's like, just calm down. He didn't give you a ticket. Your wife will never know unless you tell her. And I began to say, so what? I got pulled over. No big deal. And in the long run, it's not going to matter. It provided to be a sermon illustration. But anyway, the truth is there are some things in life that are just so what. You go through them, or somebody tells you a story, and like this, you're saying, well, what's that got to do with the message? Nothing. I just wanted to tell a story. It's one of those so what. We talk about a lot of things that are so what in life. How many phrases do we use that we communicate that idea, so what? Can you think of some? Do you ever use the term whatever? Who cares? My daughter has one that says, whatever floats your boat. Makes no difference. That's no never mind. Think of any others?
Whatever.
Yep. Whoop-de-doo. Duh. Yeah. That kind of thing. We pass all of those things off as insignificant and just say, you know what, so what? How many things can you think of that are really, in the end, insignificant, really of no consequence? I know today probably some of you are going to watch the Super Bowl.
Only the second half.
There you go. First half won't matter anyway. It's the second half. Amen. Anybody for the Patriots? I must. Oh, my. I got booze on that one, didn't I? Is it the Inflate Gate? Was that the Patriots that Deflate Gate? Yeah, I forget what it was called. You can tell I'm not a great sports fan, but they get paid too much to run around after a pigskin, but you know what? We can get excited about it, and we can banter with each other, and we can spend a lot of time. And there's nothing wrong with that. Sometimes chit-chat, sometimes just trivial talk is a way to open up a conversation to talk to somebody about the Lord. So it's nothing wrong to chit-chat about insignificant stuff. I saw something the other day. It said, I'm upset about Groundhog Day because it didn't go my way. And it had hashtag on the bottom, not my groundhog. We can get all bent out of shape about all sorts of stuff. Clothing is not my thing. I used to wear black suits, one black suit, a white shirt, and a red tie, and I was good to go. But my kids thought that I should get up with the times, and they bought me a bunch of colored shirts, and of course, then they had to buy ties to go with the shirts. So now I have to remember, like you ladies do, you don't want to wear the same dress to church two Sundays in a row, do you? So now I got to remember which shirt I wore last Sunday so I don't put it on again. You know, it used to be easy, but clothing's just not my thing. But, you know, it's fun to talk about. Coffee. Used to have one kind of coffee. And we can get all bent out of shape talking about a variety of things. And there's nothing wrong with that per se, but we do need to remember that some things are very insignificant. Some things are, so what? How about flipping the coin now? Tell me some things that are really important, that you think are absolutely very important. That the Patriots win today? Not so much. What things would you say are really important? God. Our salvation. What else?
Purity.
What's that?
Purity.
Family.
Kindness.
Church.
Sharing our faith.
Witnessing. Things that are, we would get important. Let me challenge you. All of those things we mentioned, how much easier it is for us and how much more we talk about the trivial than we do about those things that are very, very important in our life.
In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verses in chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter answers one of those questions that says, these things are not just so what. These things are not just insignificant. These are not things that are whatever. They're very, very important. And he says, seeing then that all of these things, in verse 11, seeing then that all of these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? So he's saying, these things that I just told you about, that the world is going to be burned up, that the stuff that we live with and value so important in our life, he said, really, that stuff is going to be one day burned up and gone. And he said, seeing that's all true, he said, what kind of persons should you and I be? What kind of things should we be doing? What is really important in our life? And he goes on to say, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, help us now as we look into this passage to be careful to understand the importance of it and to not just cast it off as one more message, as one more truth that I somehow really don't need in my life. Help us to see the importance of it and the help that it can bring in our daily lives as we live this truth day by day. Help us to be godly. Help us to understand that studying the things that are going to come will help us live our daily lives in this life until you call us home. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes we get so involved with the things of our daily routine, and I do too. It's easy to get so wrapped up in the things that we're doing that we forget the most important things. Sometimes our family will come to visit us, and it's easy for us to catch up on everything they're doing, to play with the grandchildren, and to talk about what's happening, and just enjoy each other. And after they left the last time, I told Rose, I said, you know, I missed something. Our son and daughter-in-law come, and the grandkids come. But I said, we should, every time they come, pray with them. Teach them that those things are important for us. Not just enjoy their time together. They're so short a time, and it's easy. The time passes so fast. But spiritual things are important, and I want to communicate that to them. They're important to me, but somehow all of that at times does not translate into practicing what we preach and becoming that. And Peter is saying here, he's saying, knowing those things and doing those things, having them become a part of our life, that's why we're here. That's why preaching is so important, because we know. I'm not going to tell you anything you didn't already know. Your pastor for years, 25 years or so, he's been telling you the same thing probably that I'm going to preach. But we need to hear it over and over again, because that repetition of truth reminds us that we ought to be doing. You can probably quote 1 Corinthians, I believe it is, 15:58 or 54, I forget. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. But we need to be reminded of that, because sometimes the routine of life just takes that away because we've got so much to do. And that's what we're going to look at here. There are three, as I've looked, I find three perspectives, three characteristics that should be in our daily lives. If you're filling in the blanks there, I think it's knowing the future ought to help us live godly. So looking at this passage, what Peter's talking about, end times eschatology is the big word for it. But looking at what's coming ahead should help us to live godly in our daily lives, because the routine of life tends to take away sometimes our perspective. And so one of those characteristics is perspective, an eternal perspective. As a Sunday school class was talking about different world views, different ways of looking at the world, and each of us needs to have the godly, the God's word as our world view, to say we understand that there are seven seas of world history. There are seven stages of history that help us. God created the world. Corruption set in. Catastrophe came. Confusion came. Let's see if I can get them all. Christ, the cross, and consummation. Did I get them all? I did pretty good. I was listening. Where's that Sunday school teacher? I get an A for my review. But the truth is that our worldview of how we view the world makes a difference in our daily lives. And having that eternal perspective, which it says in verse 12, It says, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. He said, understanding that we look forward to that. It says, looking forward with, it's the idea of anticipation. It's like we expect it to come. We were looking forward to it happening. And even the next word there, kind of, it says, looking for and hastening unto. It says, we want the Lord to come back. Sometimes really bad when we're in a trial, don't we? We say, now, Lord, it would be a good time to come. Get me out of this bind. But in reality, it's the idea of being anxious and looking forward. There's nothing wrong with that. Now, sometimes we just want to escape the decisions and work we need to do. That's not the idea. But looking forward and knowing that our trials and troubles in this life will not be forever. But this life is a little bit. Sometimes somebody told me they illustrated it by having a long string, and they pulled the string and pulled the string and pulled the string, and it went on and on and on and on and on. And when they got to the end of, I don't know how many feet of rope, there was a little one-inch section of that rope that was painted red. And they said, that little section of that long, long rope illustrates our life, illustrates time, because eternity is forever. And we only got this 70 to 100 years, perhaps, of life in this world. And then we're going to be in eternity, which this talks about. It says, never, ever, ever forget. Have that eternal perspective, and it will help us get through day by day to be faithful living for God, to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord as we keep that eternal perspective in our minds. It talks about the coming of the day of God, I believe, in verse 12. It says, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God. And I'm a little not sure exactly how that all refers, but it seems like the day of God is looking at the end beyond that, when God has finally put down all of his enemies, and he's going to, it says, wherein the heavens being on fire and so forth, look at verse 13, it says, nevertheless, we according to his promise look for a new heaven and new earth wherein dwells righteousness. He said, there's going to be a new heaven and new earth. And he said, finally, all of God's enemies, all of unrighteousness, all wicked will be gone. It'll be God's time, and it'll be perfect. And we no longer will have to fight temptation, no longer have to fight sin in our bodies. It'll be exactly what God planned. There's nothing escapes God. But it seemed like the day of the Lord, whenever you see the day of the Lord, it's looking forward to that judgment, the time of the Lord, tribulation time and God's judgment. Day of God seems like it's looking at the end when it's all finished, when God's now, it's happened. I'm not sure if we can have that precise of pigeonhole whenever we see that term, but generally, that's what it's speaking of. So it says the day of God is coming when finally Satan's rule of this earth, Satan, the god of this world, is finally put down, and we can have it. Think with me, though, for a moment, along this line of when that end comes, when the earth is burned up, and finally the new heaven and new earth is here. And just earlier in this passage, it talks about, let's see if I can spot it. It says, it uses the illustration of Noah. I can't put my finger on it right now, but it uses the illustration of Noah saying that the same word of God that kept the world until the time of Noah, that same word that created the world, held it till Noah, and then that same word that brought the flood, all was the word of God, and it was a sure word of God. And it said the way that came about, the same authority, the same promise, is what's going to happen in the end. God is keeping by his word, his promise, that in the end, this world is going to be destroyed again, now by fire instead of water. But it'll be destroyed, and he'll create a new heaven and new earth. Think what it was like with Noah. 120 years building that ark. 120 years work and toil, being made fun of by the world, day after day, lugging that wood and hard work building that ark. Most of his life spent building that ark. And finally, because of his faithfulness, because of his obedience to God and love for God, the day came. And the door was shut, and he was safe inside the ark. Can you imagine hearing it start to rain and Noah saying, "Yes, God spared me and my family because we obeyed, because we loved him." That same, can you imagine the same feeling one day when ungodly people are going to feel the awful wrath and judgment of God, but believers will be spared. The promises that God has given us, that one day we'll be in heaven, safe with our Savior, and we will be thankful again, and we will say, "Yes, thank you, God, for sparing us, and thank you for giving us the opportunity to become believers in you." I often kid with folks and say, one of these days, I don't know, but it's going to be soon, I think, that we're going to meet going through the air. And we're going to high-five each other and say, "Told you so. We talked about it by faith, but one day it's going to be real. One day we're going to meet in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." That kind of perspective, that kind of looking for heaven, knowing that there's a new heaven and new earth coming, ought to push us on to be steadfast, to be faithful, and never give up. But that perspective is very important. And that's what Peter is getting at here. He's saying that whole perspective, seeing that these things are happening, are going to happen. And he says, "Beloved," seeing in verse 14, "beloved, seeing that you look for such things," says, we ought to be longing and looking for that day, knowing that it's coming, and it will help us to live day by day. This kind of perspective we ought to have, expecting, hoping, and presence, the presence of Jesus, the new universe, no sin, no sinners, will lead us to the next point that I see here in verse 14, where it says, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found in peace." I think the idea of having that eternal perspective will bring peace in our life. No, it doesn't mean that every trial and every trouble will be gone. It doesn't mean that we're going to live, I've been guilty of it. In my witnessing, I share with folks to say, "I have a wonderful life, a wonderful wife and a wonderful life." But the truth is that sometimes life isn't so wonderful. And there goes through trials and difficulties, but in the end, it's worth it. But in the meantime, sometimes we can get lost in that and feel like we've lost that peace that Peter says we ought to have, says we ought to be found in him in peace. This kind of knowing what's coming, I can say, you know what? God is in control. I'm not this world, this election, the government, all of the Iran's nuclear capabilities, their shooting missiles, North Korea. It's easy for us to think, to have no peace in our hearts if we're not careful, because we begin to worry about things that probably are none of our business. We really can't solve the problems of the world. And sometimes we try to take that on. We're not wrong to pray for it, but be aware that we should have that inner peace to say, you know what, this is no surprise to God. God is certainly in control of the world. He's not lost it. It will come to the conclusion that he intends it, because here he promises to say, you know what, it is going to happen. This world is going to come to an end. Unrighteousness and sin will one day be over, and there will be a new heaven and new earth, where righteousness will rule, and sin will no longer be there. We ought to have peace. There's two kinds of peace, though. There's the one where we say, I want peace with God. And if you're here today and you said, I don't have that peace, I don't have that relationship, I don't have that assurance to know for sure that I'm right with God, I'd encourage you to pursue that. It's so important that you begin a relationship with Jesus Christ. God sent his Son, as we celebrated, to die and to pay the price for our sin. And the only way that we can be reconciled to God, have peace with God, is through the reconciler, is through the one that paid the price so that we can be forgiven. If you say, I don't have that relationship, I don't have that assurance, I want to encourage you to do it. At the age I was taught, at the age of 12, I made that decision to give my life to Jesus Christ, to let him forgive my sin, adopt me into his family, and make me his child. Not because I deserved it, believe me. Just ask my parents. I did not deserve salvation. But he gave it to me as a free gift. I was chatting with the lady from Haiti back here. I forgot to ask your name. But I was chatting with her, and I always ask, when did you make your profession of faith? When did you come to know the Lord? And she was telling me, I think it was about 37 or 39, I forget, somewhere in there. 37, yeah. What a glorious day. We should always remember the day that God adopted us into his family. That's what brought peace between us and God, because that sin was irreconcilable. It was that separation that sin caused, and Jesus Christ is the reconciler, and we can make peace with God through receiving forgiveness through Jesus Christ. That's peace with God. But I think this passage, the peace here is talked about because it's written, says, beloved, in verse 14, wherefore, beloved, and over in verse 8 it says, but beloved. So it's the passage is talking to those who have made already peace with God. They're believers in the Lord. I think this is probably the peace that's practical, saying the kind of peace that says that peace that's in our heart, that we made peace with God. Now let's practice that. Let's learn to be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall inherit the earth. Truth is that you and I ought to practice peace in our hearts and peace with those around us. We ought to have peace with our family. We ought to have peace with those that if all possible, we ought to try and live at peace. That's not always possible, but it shouldn't be our fault that there's no peace. We ought to be peacemakers. We ought to be, though, that peace in our hearts with God, knowing that no matter what happens, we're right with God. I think the last song, is it, or did we sing that Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine? We just sang that this morning, didn't we? Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Yes, but that blessed assurance, knowing that Jesus is mine, should work out in our daily lives. It ought to be practiced in every aspect we can, is learn to make peace and knowing that God is in control. He hasn't left us. I remember counseling with a fellow in our church who just found out that he was going to go through a divorce. And he came to me. He had been coming to our church for a while and came in and said, Pastor, I just need to talk to you. So I'm going through an awful time, ugly time, horrible time, something I never thought I would experience. And as we talked, we cried together. We tried to figure out how to make sense out of it, and it was an ugly time, an awful time. But as we talked and we became more familiar with each other, he had just been visiting for a while, I didn't know him that well. The truth is, I found out that he didn't really know the Lord as his Savior. It had been coming, been searching, but he never had experienced that inner peace with God to know that he had a relationship with God. And so one time we got together and he said, Pastor, he said, I've got to do this. He said, all is awful in my life. This is an ugly experience. And he said, I may never reconcile with my wife, but he said, I want to know that I'm right with God. I want to know that I have peace with God. And I said, you're right. No matter what the end result is of this trial you're going through, you want to be sure in the end you don't spend eternity in hell. This might be hell. I shouldn't say that. This might be awful on earth. But the truth is that you want peace with God and peace in heaven. And so he prayed and accepted the Lord. We went through a Bible study, became very close friends, spent lunches together at times. And after about a year went past, we got together and he said, Pastor, he said, I want to tell you something. He said, you know,
it's an ugly thing what happened. But he said, and by the way, I'm not promoting divorce, okay? I'm not, I'm against it. I in no way can recommend it. But he said, you know what? He said, Pastor, he said, I don't like what happened. It's awful. But he said, that caused me to get right with God. And he said, the truth is that I may never have come to know the Lord had God not taken me through that. And he said, now I have peace in my heart. I didn't have peace in our home before this. I don't have peace in my home now. But he said, I know that whatever happens, I'm right with God. And that's much more important. He tried to reconcile, tried to work things out, he tried to be a peacemaker. And so that peace in our heart is so important if we're ever going to work out peace with one another, to be right with one another. It is truly important to have that peace in our heart and to know that we try our best in this world to be at peace, knowing that whatever happens, whatever trial comes, God is still in control. He hasn't abandoned us. He hasn't hung us out to dry and just said, you know, did your kids ever do things and you were just like, why did I have kids? Do you ever wonder why God made an earth and made people? If I were him, I would have given up the flood. I wouldn't have spared anybody. That was a bad idea. It says the whole world was evil and nobody liked him. But God is God of love and justice and grace and mercy. And God is merciful and gracious to us. And that peace that he gives to us, we ought to be peacemakers in our daily lives. That kind of peace, that kind of perspective should lead us to one last thing, and that's to purity. In verse 14, it says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found in peace, in him in peace, without spot and blameless. Without spot and blameless. This is actually the practical outworking, not just theory, not just what we preach here and say, yes, we all dress up real nice and we on our best behavior on Sunday morning. But it says this kind of purity is the inside, especially when it says spotless. It's hard to distinguish between the word spotless and blameless. But if there's a small distinction, it would be the integrity that we live with, that we are what we say we are inside. And we don't just on Sundays get out our Bibles and do our church thing, but that it's an integral, is that a right word, Rose? Integral part of our lives. I use these words and then I have no idea if I used them right or not. That it's deep down inside of us, that it's actually a part of our life and it moves us and it drives us to do what we do as a result of what we believe, that we actually practice what we preach. The blameless idea, I think, is a reputation. It talks about deacons and pastors, I think, being blameless. It's the idea of reputation, what the world knows about us, what they see outwardly, and they would know what's in our hearts. The same thing is true about church. So am I filling in the blanks for you? I think spotless is the idea of integrity. It goes into blank. And blameless, it's reputation in the world and among believers. So I think it's the idea that what we portray, and it's so important because if we're going to influence the world, and I know we're just one, but how many one people have one person has made a difference in the world? And this is not a political speech, okay? But one president makes a big difference in the direction of our country, whether you like it or not. One Supreme Court justice can make a big difference on the outcome of laws. You and I have a profound influence on somebody, perhaps on many people. Our integrity and our purity is very important
But God says, because of, Peter says here, because of this new heaven and new earth, because of knowing the future, you and I ought to get ready. Because the place we're going, there is no sin. It is pure. Sin cannot enter heaven. God won't allow it. He said he's too holy to even look on sin. And so you and I, perhaps, ought to be more concerned about being pure and having integrity, even if it's to our disadvantage. Sometimes it's easy to lie, to pretend that we are something that we're really not. But God knows our heart. Integrity means that all the circuits, if you're checking, I'm not an electrician, but if you're checking, you do wiring on a building, last thing you do is want to check to make sure the circuits are all connected. Make sure they are what you intended them to be. That there's no short circuit, there's no blank wire somewhere that's going to create an explosion or create a fire. Same is true in our lives. All of the things that we claim to be and claim to believe should fit together. It's called systematic theology in our studies, where our understanding of God, our understanding of our lives and our responsibility, it all fits together. It's a working unity to say we ought to be what we say we are, what we intend to be, and what God wants us to be. That's integrity. We ought to be blameless. All of these things that we sometimes get fussed up about are all going to be burned up. And isn't it funny? That's what we sometimes think's important. The world thinks are important. The stuff that we can touch, that's real. And this that we're talking about today, spiritual things, to the world is pie in the sky. It's kind of a dream world. But the stuff that we touch, that's real. God says it's the opposite. The stuff that we can't see with our physical eyes, we see with our spiritual eyes, and that's more real because it's eternal. It will go on forever and ever. The stuff that we touch, it's going to be gone one day. It's only temporary. I always am impressed with a family. I hate this. You're going to think that I'm a morbid person. I love funerals. I'd rather do a funeral than a wedding as a pastor. I don't like what the reason for those, for a funeral. But as a pastor, I don't have anybody's attention at a wedding. Nobody's listening to me. They're watching the bride. I'm kind of just a person that moves the service along, and I'm there. But at a funeral, I've got everyone's attention. They want answers. They want to know. It's much more effective. You and I need to be careful that our influence, there are times in our life when our purity, our blamelessness is very effective witness for the Lord. I'll close with this. This New Year's Day, we had our children up from Salisbury, Maryland, came up to stay for a couple days and visit with us over the New Year's Day. And I don't know, what do they drop around here for New Year's Eve? Do you have anything local they drop? I know at Lancaster, it's a rose. At Dillsburg, it's a pickle. York, it's a white rose, I think. New York, of course, is a ball. They drop anything around here? No? Lebanon bologna. We always have, this is how carnal I am. At New Year's Day, we hook a fishing line up through the ceiling and we drop a bologna in our living room. We're Lebanonians. Talk about the trivial, right? Stuff that's so what? We do it. Because it's fun, it provides unity for our family. We laugh together, celebrate together, and have fun together. But they like to play instruments. They're a musical family. They have seven children, and our son and daughter-in-law play instruments. I play guitar, not well. I like a piano or something to cover up all my mistakes. But we play together and have fun together, and we sing together. We got the idea Sunday afternoon, Let's go over to our 97-year-old friend who was now in a rest home. And we said, let's go over and just play for them. Let's not just play for ourselves. Let's take our instruments, go over there, and have a singspiration for her. She's 97 years old. I said, let's just do it. So we did. We went over, had a wonderful time. Asked some other folks, in there, another lady in our church, to come along and help us. She plays banjo. And we had a wonderful time playing hymns and having just a good time of fellowship together. 2 days later, she died. And I thought, who knew? Who knew that that would be the last time that we spend together on earth? How precious. How important it was. Just to spare the moment. And I think, how important is our purity? How important is our perspective in life? And how important is it to have peace in our hearts that rules our hearts and guides us day by day? We never know when these end times are going to come for us or for a loved one, that we're going to say, you know what, this is our last chance. This is going to be the beginning of the end. May I encourage you to say, you know what, peace with God, having a godly perspective, and having purity in our lives is so important, remembering that one day all this stuff that we kind of get involved in is going to burn up. And only what's done for Christ will last. Yes, only what's done for Christ will last. In reality, maybe today, I didn't see that in your hymnal, maybe today the Lord will come, maybe today my Savior will come back. We never know. But I trust that as we challenge each other to say, you know what, let's keep an eternal perspective in our life. Let's keep peace in our hearts and peace with one another. And let's keep purity so we're ready to meet the Lord when he comes back. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, teach us, Lord. Encourage us. Help us to do what we'll be glad we do if you come back. Bless each of these folks here. As Christians, may we love you and serve you. May we be all that we ought to be until you call us home. Lord, if there is one, two, or three, or some, since I don't know everybody, Lord, if there are those here who are not at peace with you, do not have a relationship with you, I pray today they would seek out someone and find out how to have peace. Let someone help them to know you and to have the joy of being at peace with you. Bless us, make us a blessing to one another until you call us home. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.